Paul gives us profound insight into respecting the property of others, into hard work, and even into a proper use of our own resources. In this one verse, Paul gives us three profound directives that I want us to look at together.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled, Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul offers us very profound wisdom, practical truths about respecting the property of others, working diligently with our own hands, and honoring God even in how we use what we've been given. You see, when we come to Christ, we're no longer the person we used to be. Paul uses this beautiful imagery of taking off old clothes, habits and behaviors that no longer fit our new identity. One of those old garments? The habit of stealing. Paul calls us to lay it aside and embrace a new way of living, one marked by integrity, generosity, and purpose. So whether you're listening at home, on your commute, or just taking a moment to pause in your day, I invite you to lean in as Tom opens God's Word and unpacks these life-changing truths right now, here on The Word Unleashed.
In the verse we come to today in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul takes up the issue of stealing. Now, I don't know about you, but after several weeks of listening to Paul address issues like lying and sinful anger, I think many of us are sort of breathing a sigh of relief. Whew, I'm glad that I can sit back and relax on this one because God's obviously speaking to somebody else. I think the reason that we say that is because most of us would say that we don't struggle with stealing. The only reason that I think we say we don't struggle with stealing is because of how we define stealing. Normally, when we hear the word stealing or theft, the first crimes that come to our minds are things like robbery, that is, taking the property of another person by violence or intimidation, or burglary, breaking into someone's home or business with the intention of taking what belongs to them, embezzlement, taking from someone in violation of a trust, usually an employee who has access to the company's finances, taking what belongs to that company. And certainly those are examples of stealing, and those crimes and sins are included in what Paul addresses in Ephesians 4. But understand this, most of the stealing that goes on in our world today is not robbery, it's not burglary, it's not embezzlement. And most of the people who steal are not hardened criminals with a history of criminal behavior. Let me just illustrate this for you. There are three forms of stealing that are very common in our world, even among those people who appear to be upstanding citizens, even among Christians. Consider, for example, failing to pay all or a portion of one's taxes to the government. Now, understand, it's okay, and we all do, strain to find every legitimate deduction. And in our country, you can even protest and try to see the tax code changed if you feel that it needs to be changed. But what we cannot do as Christians is refuse to pay what the law requires, even if you think it's excessive or unfair. We are commanded both by our Lord and by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 to pay our taxes. And to fail to do so is to steal from God's duly constituted authority in the government of our country. A second common way that many otherwise law-abiding people steal is shoplifting. The National Association of Shoplifting Prevention has collected a huge amount of data on this national epidemic, and they've put out the following statistics that may actually surprise you. More than $13 billion worth of goods are stolen from retailers each year. That's more than $35 million a day in the U.S. They estimate there are approximately 27 million shoplifters, about 1 in 11 people in our nation. In the last 5 years, more than 10 million shoplifters have actually been caught and arrested. Males and females shoplift equally as often. Only about 25% of shoplifters are kids. A whopping 75% are adults. The vast majority of shoplifters are non-professionals. They steal, often, just for the excitement. The excitement generated from getting away with it produces a kind of chemical reaction, resulting in what shoplifters describe as an incredible rush or high feeling. Many shoplifters describe that high as their true reward for stealing rather than the merchandise itself. Drug addicts who become addicted to shoplifting describe shoplifting as every bit as addicting as drugs. But there's a third common form of stealing in our culture that is by far the most common, the most permeating, and the most destructive. It is employee theft. The FBI has labeled it as the fastest growing crime in America. According to the U.S. Department of Commerce, employee dishonesty costs American business in excess of $50 billion a year. More than four times more goods are stolen by employees than by shoplifters. About 20 cents of every dollar a business makes is spent covering the costs of the value of the goods stolen by employees. The U.S. retail industry loses $53 billion a year due to employee theft, both their product and office items that are taken. The U.S. Chamber of Commerce estimates that 75% of all employees, 75%, 3 in 4 steal once at least from their companies, and 35% steal again and again and again. But you don't have to carry something out of your office or place of business to steal from your business. The Boston Globe recently reported that U.S. companies lose nearly $400 billion a year in lost productivity from what they call time theft or loafing. Supposedly on the job, getting paid to do the work, but instead doing nothing or doing personal business beyond what the employer allows. Then when you start adding to that things like false claims of hours worked, inflated expense accounts, and on, and you can see very quickly that stealing is a huge problem in our culture. It is, in fact, a huge human problem. And it continues to be a struggle even for us as Christians. Paul wants us to know, as he wanted the church in Ephesus to know, that stealing in all of its forms is not to be a part of our lives as Christians. You remember that in Ephesians chapter 4 through chapter 6, Paul urges us to walk worthy of our calling. And we are learning that to walk worthy of our calling in Christ, we must walk in love. That's the theme of chapter 4, verse 25, running all the way down through chapter 5, verse 2. Notice Paul states that theme at the very end. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. If we want to walk in a way that's worthy of our new position in Christ, then we must walk in our Father's footsteps and live a life that is defined by the kind of love that He Himself shows. So beginning then in verse 25 of chapter 4 and running down through the end of chapter 4, Paul provides us with five illustrations or examples of how to imitate our Father by walking in love. We've looked at the first two in great detail, the first two of the five illustrations on how to walk in love like our Father. In verse 25, we saw, don't lie, instead speak the truth. Secondly, in verses 26 and 27, we learn, don't get angry, instead resolve your conflicts. We're looking now at the third illustration of how to walk in love like our Father, and it's found in verse 28. Don't steal, instead work hard and be generous. Look at verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. I noted for you that what lies behind this verse is a huge body of revealed truth that Paul simply took for granted as he wrote the church in Ephesus, where he had been for a couple of years. And so to get us up to speed, we looked at what the Bible teaches about this issue of private property, personal property, and the ownership of it. We learned that God owns everything that exists, and that God delegated to man authority over what he created on the earth and what belongs to him by right. God established the principle of private ownership. So we own, but we are owners not in the sense that it is ultimately ours, but in the sense that we are stewards over what really belongs to God. Because of the fall, because of sin on the earth, our thinking and our behavior about possessions and properties, our thinking and behavior have been badly skewed. We are tempted to sin in a number of ways when it comes to property and possessions. We summed up, we are to take care of our own property and respect the property of others. God has sovereignly delegated the ownership of various things, and we are to take care of our own property and respect the property of others. Now today, with that background, with that backdrop, I want us to come to Ephesians 4:28 and unpack the richness of this amazing verse. Because in this one verse, Paul gives us profound insight into respecting the property of others, into hard work, and even into a proper use of our own resources. In this one verse, Paul gives us three profound directives that I want us to look at together. The first directive is this: don't steal from others. Don't steal from others. Look at verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer. Paul is acknowledging that in Christ we have all been radically changed. We are not the person we used to be. And therefore, the clothes that were a part of that old person, in this case, the habit of stealing, needs to be laid aside. Stealing is extremely common, as I've already illustrated to you. In all of its varied forms, it is a common expression of human sin. Where did stealing come from? Well, the very first attempted theft in the universe came shortly after creation, when Satan, created to be the covering cherub of God, the prime minister of heaven, if you will, decided he wasn't content with his own position, and he tried to take God's throne. Revelation 12 describes that there was war in heaven, and Satan mounted an attack to usurp the throne of God, to take the authority of God as his own. That was the first attempted theft. Unsuccessful, he was cast to earth. The very first human theft, and this may surprise you, was part of the very first human sin. When Adam and Eve chose to take fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had not given them a right to. You remember in Genesis 2, God says to Adam, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it. And chapter 3, verse 6 says, Eve saw that it was good, and she took and she ate. She took what was not hers by right, what God had refused to give. She stole from God what belonged solely to him. And now, as a result of the fall, as a result of sin in the world, stealing just comes naturally to us. Jesus, when he was here on earth, said this in Matthew 15. He says, out of the heart comes thefts. It's just an expression of who we are. It's just part of our nature to take what doesn't belong to us. There are many different reasons why people steal. People steal for financial gain or advantage, out of greed. Sometimes people steal out of revenge. Sometimes children steal from parents, or employees steal from employers to get even. I've been mistreated. I haven't been given what I deserve, so I will get back at that person by taking what is theirs. Others steal, as I've already noted, for the thrill of it, for the high, for the excitement. Some steal out of genuine need. Even then, it's wrong, according to Proverbs 6:30. That's not the way to meet genuine need. Scripture clearly expresses God's statement about stealing. God clearly forbids stealing in all of its forms. In the Ten Commandments, you remember in Exodus 20, verse 15, one of the commandments says, you shall not steal. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus, when he was here on earth, reaffirms that commandment by speaking it yet again. Stealing is so bad that the writer of Proverbs 30 verse 9 says, that to steal is to profane the name of God. And in fact, those who were engaged in an ongoing, unrepentant pattern of stealing, of taking from others, will not be in heaven, no matter what they claim. 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, like with all of our sin, we can be very creative in how we practice stealing. Very few of us would be tempted to break into someone's home. Very few of us would be tempted to actually actively embezzle from the company that we work for. So what are the forms, the varied creative forms that stealing can take in our world? I've already mentioned three of them. One was refusing to pay taxes. A second was shoplifting. A third was stealing from your employer in whatever form. Here are a few others. As I go through the scripture, there are a few others that just sort of stand out at me. Understand this is not an exhaustive list. This is merely a representative list. Number four, you can steal by damaging or abusing the property of others. Damaging, using up, or abusing the property of another. In Exodus 22:5, the law says this, if a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field. So in an agricultural society, you use up what belongs to your neighbor, you abuse his property, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. When we abuse or damage what belongs to someone else, we use it up, we are to make restitution. That is an acknowledgement that we have taken what is not rightfully ours. A fifth form of stealing is failing to pay what you owe at the time agreed. Failing to pay what you owe at the time that you've agreed to pay it. Leviticus 19:13 gives an illustration of this. The law says, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. How? The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. In that culture, you hired a day laborer. He understood and you understood that you were responsible at the end of that day to pay him. But if you were unscrupulous, you might keep those wages, maybe to earn a little more interest, maybe to use it in some other way for a period of time. And God says for you to do that is to rob him. You have an agreement to pay him. He understands that he's to be paid. For you to keep what you have agreed to pay him and not pay him at the time agreed is to steal from him, is to rob him. Number six, intentionally shorting someone of goods or services for which they're paying. In other words, you are telling someone, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to sell you this, and you short them of what you tell them you're going to do or what you tell them they're buying. Oh, this is a wonderful used car. Never had a problem with it a day in my life. When it's a lemon, it's a clunker. It spent most of its time in the shop. That is stealing. Here are some examples of it biblically. You know, in that culture, they had balances with weights and scales. And if you were an unscrupulous person, you might have in your pocket or in your bag a heavy rock and a lighter rock. You would use one of them for your advantage when you were buying, and you'd use the other one for your advantage when you were selling. So you won either way. Listen to what God says about that. Leviticus 19:35, you shall do no wrong in measurement of weight or capacity. Deuteronomy 25:13, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In other words, you better give that person what you're telling them you're going to give them in goods or services. To do anything less is to steal from that person what belongs to them. Number seven, using religious coercion or manipulation to get people's money. Boy, this happens every day. This is what Jesus, one of the criticisms he had of the religious leaders of the first century. Listen to what he says in Matthew 21. He says this to the religious leaders. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it, what? A robber's den. Now, the religious leaders of Israel weren't pickpockets. They weren't showing up and taking money out of people's pockets. So how are they robbing them? Well, they showed up for one of the feasts, and maybe they weren't able to bring an animal with them because of the long journey. And so, oh, great, we have animals here for your purchase. For your convenience, there are animals here at the temple. oh no, put your money away. You know, that money is not going to work here. But you know what? We happen to have this exchange booth over here where you can exchange that dirty money you use every day into temple money. Now, of course, you're going to lose it a little bit in the exchange rate, but we'll get you temple money. And here are some animals you can buy. Now, they're going to cost you a little more because these are special animals. They've been sanctified and set apart by being here at the temple, so it's not going to be as cheap as it was in your hometown, but you can get an animal for sacrifice. They were playing on the desires of the people for their own financial gain, using religious coercion or manipulation to get people's money. Listen, folks, turn on your television. This happens every day. As some televangelist promises unwitting people a miracle if they'll just send their money. That is stealing. Number 8, failing to return what you borrowed. Failing to return what you borrowed. Exodus 22:14 says, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. You borrow something, you don't return it, you've taken from that person what belongs to them, and you need to make restitution. That is an acknowledgement that stealing has taken place. You have taken what does not belong to you. Let me give you a couple of other examples. Charging excessive interest of someone, or in Old Testament Israel, any interest of those who were poor. You were not in ancient Israel to take advantage of people's poverty by charging them excessive interest. Listen, that happens every day in our country as well. Drawing up deceitful contracts where the reality is hidden in the fine print. I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired of having to read the fine print. Every piece of mail I get promises me something wonderful. The problem is in the fine print. It's a form of stealing from people, manipulating them to get their money. Number 11, students, cheating is a form of stealing. You are taking a grade that you do not deserve, that you did not earn, that you did not work for. Plagiarism, using somebody else's work, stealing someone else's work to make yourself get the grade that you want. And now this touches on all of us. What happens when stealing goes in the heart? What if you're not actually taking something from somebody else, but it's going on in the heart? What is it there? It's coveting. And the 10th commandment touches on this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Remember, Jesus took all the law and he made it internal? You don't have to take something from somebody else to be morally culpable for stealing. You just have to want what he has. I think you can see that there isn't a single one of us here in this room today who hasn't violated this clear command of God's. It's why we need grace. It's why we need Christ. None of us can measure up to God's standard. Those are just a few of the forms stealing takes. There are many others. But what do you do if you've found that you have stolen from others in one of those ways? Well, wherever you go in the scripture, the mandate is always clear for someone who's stolen. If you have stolen, true repentance means that if possible, you will make restitution. Read Exodus 22, the laws of restitution. Or fast forward to the New Testament. What happens when someone genuinely gets converted, when they get a new heart? What happens to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who has spent his life stealing from others? You remember what he said to Jesus in Luke 19? Behold, Lord, if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. That's true repentance, a desire to make it right. So if you know you've stolen from someone, you need to make restitution. But how do you change? It's one thing to give back what you stole. It's another thing to be changed in your heart. Well, remember where we are in Ephesians. Paul has just explained the process of sanctification in verses 20 to 24 of this fourth chapter. In light of the radical change the Spirit has effected in us, we are to put off the thinking and behavior of the old person we used to be, and we're to allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to renew the grid through which we see all of life. And we are to put on the thinking and behavior that's in keeping with the new person that we are. That's the process.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, and that was part 7 of his series, Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. Tom will bring you part 8 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Do you have a biblical understanding of one of the greatest moral and ethical issues of our time? In his book, The Biblical View of Abortion, Tom Pennington exposes the corrupt spiritual and cultural foundations of abortion by presenting a compelling and biblical case against it by discovering, explaining, and defending the primary arguments from the Bible. Purchase your copy of The Biblical View of Abortion today at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.